Good evening. If you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 4 this evening. Philippians chapter 4. After hearing Pastor's children's story, I realized Paul was having one of those really bad, no good, rotten, terrible days. Have you ever had a day like that? You know, I have often thought, when we're going to look at this passage tonight, you think of all the things the Apostle Paul went through. What was it that made him to be able to go through? Any of you ever been seasick? Any of you ever been seasick? I've been on a few boats out in some storms, and I see some of you raising your hands higher than others. I feel like that's because you probably got more sick than most. But I remember getting sick, feeling sick. I didn't get all the way there. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul and the things that he faced in his life? I think many times we devoid ourselves in our minds, or we divorce the thought in our minds that, well, you know, back in the Bible days, things must have been easier. It was easier because you could trust God. But I'd submit to you tonight that the Apostle Paul could have been one of the most stressed and worried individuals on the face of the earth. The things that the Apostle Paul faced in his life, we're going to look at him writing from prison. Now, I don't know of any of you that, please don't raise your hand if you've been to prison in Uganda. I remember going to prisons and getting in some car accidents, and they would actually take me to a jail. And I can remember thinking, oh man, if I had to spend the night here, this would be horrific. Even if an accident's not your fault, you still have to go to a jail. And I can remember thinking, you know, the Apostle Paul lived a life that was exemplary. And you know, God calls us to live a life that is exemplary tonight. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is and what He can do in our hearts and lives. And I'd like to look at Paul's four R's to defeat worry and stress tonight. And if you notice in Philippians chapter 4, we're just going to read the passage very quickly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, if you can imagine tonight, the Apostle Paul, who's already gone through a shipwreck, he's already gone through many stripes, being beaten, yet he is the one who's testifying here. And then when you go back and read later on in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, what does he say? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And we see the rare jewel of Christian contentment in the life of the Apostle Paul. I would submit to you tonight that some of us might have come out of some crazy days. And you might, I got a call this week from a Ugandan, and he said, Pastor, you are not going to believe what has happened. And he was giving me these lists of things that had gone wrong. And yet he actually encouraged me because he told me some things he had read in the scriptures. You know, tonight I'm convinced that the author that we are seeing tonight in the Apostle Paul, when he can look at all the circumstances he went to, and he starts off by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What to do when we feel worried and stressed? I remember as a child, I used to like to see, any of you remember the Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus? I think I said that right. I don't know if I. Several years ago, there was a well-known television circus act. And anytime I'm a sucker for like a circus like that, some of you are like, well, you should join the circus. But no, I love those kinds of Bengal tiger acts. And I came across this. It was done live before a large audience. One evening, the tiger trainer went into the cage with several tigers to do a routine performance. The door was locked behind him. The spotlights highlighted the cage. The television cameras zoomed in close, and the audience watched in suspense as the trainer skillfully put the tigers through the act. In the middle of the performance, the worst possible fate befell the act. Now, this is something that happens in Uganda frequently, but the unexpected power failure went out and the backup generator did not turn on. Well, the lights had gone out. For 30 long, dark seconds, the trainer was locked in the cage with the tigers. In the darkness, they could see him, but he could not see the tigers. A whip and a small kitchen chair seemed meager protection under the circumstances. When the lights came on, he calmly finished the performance, and in an interview afterward, he was asked how he felt knowing that the tigers could see him, but he could not see the tigers. He first admitted the chilling fear of the situation, but pointed out that the tigers did not know that he could not see them. He said, "I just kept cracking my whip and talking to them with the most confident voice I could find until the lights finally came on. And they never knew that I could not see them as well as they could see me." You know, tonight, I'm convinced that there are tigers in all of our lives, that maybe the lights have gone out today in your life in a certain area. Maybe the lights have gone out and you said, "You know, I was great yesterday at this time, but something happened today." Maybe something happened with your health this week. Maybe something happened totally unexpected. Can I encourage you today with this message tonight? We're going to look at four R's that I believe the Apostle Paul, as he was penning scripture, now obviously he didn't write four R's here. You're going to see a few that are from him, but there's the connotation in this passage of several things that we need to do as Christians to have the right kind of attitude through stress and to not be worried about situations. Now, I want you to notice number one, what is worry? So if you look in your blank tonight, what is worry? Worry is by definition to feel uneasy or anxious, to fret, to afflict oneself with disturbing thoughts. We get our English word worry from the German word wurgen. And if you're a German professor, forgive me if I totally mispronounce that, but it does mean to strangle or to choke. One of the great thefts of a Christian's joy is worry. You know, one thing that Satan can do is he can get us to worry about things that perhaps will never happen, and he'll get us to focus on those tigers that we cannot see. And really, we have confidence. We have the Word of God. We have many things that God gives us to fight worry. But if we're not careful, we'll fall into a pattern where God is teaching us. And if you notice in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So he basically tells us not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. What qualifies as a worry, you might ask? I would say this: anything that drains your gas tank of joy. Perhaps it's something that you cannot change. Maybe it's something or someone that frightens and torments you. It agitates you, keeps you awake when you should be asleep. I think the Apostle Paul had many of these things coming up in his life, and yet he had to pillow his head at night and say, "You know what? I have learned," and this is not something he just knew, you know, just by himself. He said, "I had to learn in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I believe there were many nights the Apostle Paul probably went to sleep. And how many of you have had lists in your mind? And maybe when you lay your head down at night, there's all these things rolling through your mind. Many times we have a worry list. And I just want to encourage us tonight through this passage that those worries need to become part of our prayer list. And many times if you take a worry list, I had a missionary in Uganda in her 70s. And I remember when the orphanage was going on, and there were times that the insurgency was going on. It was just a tough time. I was doing 3 and 4 funerals a week, and there were just difficulties. When I would go to sleep at night, I just had all these things coming up in my mind. And she told me, she said, "Jeremy, you know what you need to do is write down those worries and just get on your knees beside your bed and pray." And you know, the more I did that, whenever I just got those worries and I wrote them down on a piece of paper, and the worries, the list did not go away, but you know what? My worry went away. My fear went away. And I believe it's part of this principle of when we have worry, God's teaching us to pray about everything. I want you to see, just in our notes tonight, 4 key words from Philippians 4 through 9. We must always rejoice in God's blessings. We must always rejoice in God's blessings. We see this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And one of the things I remember about my grandmother, my mom's mother, I called her Mamaw affectionately. As you can tell, she was from the South. We call her Mamaw. And I remember I had a Peepaw and I had a Pawpaw. And so some of you realize those are very Southern names. But I remember having those relatives, and I remember them having some unique phrases. One of her phrases when she had pulmonary fibrosis in her lungs. I remember getting up next to her in her bed, and I would just kind of lean down. She couldn't talk really loudly because she was running out of oxygen, and her lungs were filling up. She had to save oxygen, and we would be talking from time to time, and she would look at me. And as a child, I mean, I was probably in college, but I was worried. And she could tell that worry that was in my heart. And she'd look at me and say, "Jeremy, don't worry. You can't change this. Only God can change this. And if he chooses to take me home, it's okay." You know what she got to a point in her life? She just said, "I'm not going to worry." And she had this phrase. She used to tell me, "There ain't no use in putting up your umbrella until it rains." Now, I don't think that's scriptural necessarily, but I do think it's an important thought to say, you know what? Hey, listen. She'd say, "Jeremy, it ain't no use putting up your umbrella until it rains. Don't worry about those things tomorrow. What's coming up in your day tomorrow that you're looking at and say, this is an insurmountable issue? This is something that I have no idea the answer for." Can I encourage you to take it to the Lord tonight? I notice in this passage, we must always rejoice in God's blessings. And Paul did that. Paul was one of those ones who said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. I think many times we forget that worry has terrible side effects, and God wants us to replace worry with this rejoicing. Worry is wrong thinking and wrong feelings that can cripple us quite literally. How many of you have heard of the Mayo Clinic? Anyone heard of the Mayo Clinic? Charles Mayo said this: "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. I have never known a man who died from overwork, but many who have died of worry. Worry causes headaches, neck pain, ulcers, and back pains. It even affects our thinking and digestion." You know, Paul writes here, "Don't worry, but rather rejoice." He's not advocating irresponsibility here or neglecting your duties or accepting second best. But his message is just the opposite. Do your job with all your heart and accept the outcome of God's will without worry. Now, admittedly, all of us might have done some sowing and reaping. And you know, what I sow yesterday is what I'm going to have to reap today. But it doesn't mean that I can't sow today what I want to reap tomorrow. So it's all the more important for us to sow things of rejoicing for those things God has done for us. We notice letter A, the source of our rejoicing is number one, in the Lord. If you notice in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. This qualified the rejoicing. It's not rejoicing in one's circumstances, which are frequently a cause of anything but joy. You might be looking at a situation like the Apostle Paul today and said, "Man, I was gathering sticks. I was just going out and I threw them into the fire and all of a sudden this snake," and I've been around piles in Uganda where we were trying to build a bonfire. We were trying to, and I've seen snakes come out of those things. So that passage of scripture the pastor was talking about tonight is very real in my mind. And I can remember being very leery. You know, today you might have gone through a situation where something totally out of your control came in. And Paul, what made the difference on that ship? Part of it was his attitude towards difficult circumstances. And tonight, what's our attitude towards difficult circumstances? Is it to rejoice in God's blessings? The source of our rejoicing is in the Lord. He is the source of true joy. And you know, many times I think we need to go back to the days of our salvation. Some of the times of most sheer joy that I've ever experienced was when we see someone saved in Uganda, and it would be in a village that was way back in the bush. And it would be back in a jungle area, and I would go back, and the little children would come up to me at times and would rub my skin, because I was the first white person they had ever seen, and they would see if the white came off on their hands. And I just remember a lot of humorous things, and somebody would trust Christ out in one of these villages. And we had a radio station that was reaching people. We had 9 languages on our radio station. And so some of them would hear the gospel. And they would say, "Are you the one in charge of Calvary Radio?" And I would mention my friend Dan Dwyer. And I say, "He is in charge, but you know, we're both on the radio." And they would say, "You know, I trusted Christ. You're the one who..." And so they would get into this soliloquy of telling us how God used God's word on the radio station to lead them to Christ. And the joy that would come. Well, many times they would say, "You know, can you preach? Can you preach to us?" And so I said, "I can try." And so we would preach in these villages. And when we would see the fifth or seventh person, and then by the time I'm driving my vehicle in for the second week or the third week, you'd have 20 people, 30 people, 50 people. Sometimes we'd have 400 and 500 people gather. And over a period of time, we'd lead people to Christ and lead people to Christ in the joy that was in their hearts. They would hear, I had a Nissan hard body vehicle. And as we would be driving through, they would hear our vehicle and you could hear them start screaming and clapping. And they were ready for about a 6-hour service of us just sitting down dealing with them. You know what they were? They had sheer joy of salvation. You know, tonight, one thing that we can lose very quickly in our society is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We see here the source of rejoicing is in the Lord, but then we see letter B, the season of our rejoicing should be practiced always. So there's not a time when we can't rejoice in Christ. I've seen men lose their mates. I've seen men in Uganda lose the things that are very most precious to them and look at me and say, you know, and just say, just like what Job said, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I submit to you that if people can do that, that we support on the mission field, you know, all the more, what situations are we going through today that say, ah, Brother Jeremy, I can't rejoice in that. You know, Paul, the reason he was such a difference maker was because he made a determination to say, I am going to rejoice. The season of our rejoicing is always. We should say always. The word means to be always rejoicing in the Lord. We cannot rejoice in other things always, but we can rejoice in the Lord always because he's always good and he's always faithful. Letter C, Paul stresses the importance of rejoicing when he says, again, I say rejoice. So this here, he's repeating the exhortation, and I think it shows the stress on rejoicing because it's not natural. It's not natural for him to be writing from prison and him to say, hey, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. And then he gets into how he could be rejoicing. The importance of rejoicing in the Lord cannot be understated. This will cure depression and stop doubts and discouragements. It will keep discouragements from becoming depression. When we can learn to rejoice in the Lord. Notice letter D. We should rejoice in what God has given us and not on what has been withheld. You know, if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you notice in that passage, you remember very specifically, Paul is going through some difficulties in this passage. And yet he has said, and I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When we take God's word seriously, we will have great peace. You remember in Psalm 119, he says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So when you think of that, you know, the more we walk with God, the more we read God's word, the more really I can live with just about any person on this earth. I'll never forget a man coming to my house. And I had no idea that he worshiped some satanic entities. And I had no idea when he came in, he had a look in his eye that I don't think I'll ever forget. But he came in and he tried to grab Michaela. And I'll never forget in my heart, the sheer just fear in my heart. And I said, you know, that man, and he had thrown some things over our wall to hurt our kids. We were told that he poisoned some of our animals. And all the things that went on, and the Holy Spirit looked at me and said, Jeremy, you need to treat this man right. And I remember in my heart, I said, Lord, I'm not going to rejoice that this man's afflicting our family. This man is causing issues. And this passage came to my mind. And I'll never forget having to make a decision and talking to my wife and saying, we need to go help him. And we started doing some nice things for him. You know, it took 4 years. But that guy ultimately got saved. I look at that situation and say, Jeremy, where are all the people in America that God says, I want you to show that kind of graciousness to these people here? I think many times we can get in situations, we get frustrated, and we can lose our testimony like that because we respond. I wish I would have responded to everyone in my life like that. However, in that unique situation, I chose to rejoice, and God blessed. Let me ask you this. What situation are you going through tonight that God says, I want you to rejoice for this situation I've given you, and I want you to be put in a position where I can bless you? Letter E, if you notice, did you know that there are 365 variations of phrases related to fear not in the Bible? This would be one for each day of the year. You know, we tend to worry about so many things, but I'm so thankful that God, in His mercy, that even when we translate the Bible into English, there's 365 phrases that can be directly attributed to, hey, fear not. Because isn't there a lot of things to fear today? Isn't there a lot of things in the world that we would say, oh, but I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how that's going to work out. We tend to worry about so many things. Fear of, and I was noticing as I was looking up some things on fear, you know, we have fears of crazy things. We have fear of, did you know that some people fear clouds? Some people fear closed spaces. You might say, hey, I'm claustrophobic. Fear of high places is called acrophobia. Do you know some people have a fear of thunderstorms? It's called astrophobia. I think if you want to, you can find a fear for just about anything. But we as Americans can worry about everything from the food we eat to the water we drink. We can worry about our jobs, our health, our kids, our economy. But I want to remind you, we must pray and leave these things with the Lord. Dr. Gober was one of the medical executives of the Santa Fe Railroad. He said this, 75% of all patients who came to him would cure themselves if they only got rid of their fears and their worries. He went on to say, fear causes worry, and worry makes you tense and nervous and affects the nerves of your stomach. And he went on to talk about how that, and he was a Christian man, he went on to talk about how that when we just stop worrying, when we give our things over to the Lord, how God can bless us. Letter F, if you notice, we must learn to trust God today and not fear what could come tomorrow. And you'll see some scripture references there, Psalm 27:3 and Psalm 46:2. But I'm reminded in 1 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, I know many times there are people that I call throughout the week, and many of people are joining us on live stream tonight. You know, there are things that happen at home, things that happen, and perhaps you've not been able to come to this church for many months. You know, we can let many fears get in between us and serving the Lord. I talked to one gentleman, and he's been able to have devotions with his children. He said, I'm growing so much right now. I can't come because of health issues. I can't come to church. But you know what they're doing? They're getting around the Word of God. They're having a time of prayer, and they're growing as a family. Now, they're watching our services online. You know, this can be a time of great spiritual growth during this COVID crisis. But many times, if we're not careful, we don't learn to trust God today. We constantly fear what could come tomorrow. God says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do not fear tomorrow, as God is already there. Fear imprisons, but faith liberates. Fear can paralyze, but faith empowers. Fear is a pessimist, but faith is an optimist. Fear sickens, but faith heals. Fear loses hope, but faith rejoices in God. You know tonight how it would do us good to thank God for His gifts to us. To focus on what God has given us, not on what He has not given us. I read this story about a poor Russian farmer. He said, a poor Russian farmer's horse became ill. And he asked his grown son to pull the plow with his own body. His friend said to him, ah, what misfortune you have. Your horse is very sick and you're asking your son to pull the plow. The man looked at him, the farmer, and he answered, he said, we thank God for everything, the good and the bad. The farmer's son tripped while plowing and broke his leg. His friend said, what misfortune, your son has now broken his leg. The farmer answered him back, we thank God for everything, the good and the bad. Soon, Russian soldiers came in a few weeks to town, drafting young men into the communist army. The farmer's son was not drafted because he had a broken leg. The man then came back to the farmer and said, ah, what good fortune. Your son was not drafted because he broke his leg because he was plowing because your horse was ill. You know, that farmer looked back and said, we thank God for everything, the good and the bad. Maybe there's something happening in your life today, and you say, I don't have any explanation to it, but can I tell you that God can use it for good? In this illustration about a simple farmer, his son had gone through these things, but it was protecting him down the road. You know, how we need to have that kind of attitude of a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We see that in Proverbs 17:22. We see a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance in Proverbs 15:13. So we see, number one,
about worry. We can see very clearly that we're supposed to rejoice in all things, but I see we must learn to relax in God's peace. We must learn to relax in God's peace. And notice here in this passage when he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men," in verse 5. This word is a specific word, and it refers to our gentleness and our patience. And I'd ask you tonight, many times when we look at this word moderation, we forget that the word moderation is difficult to express in one English word. Many of you might know Wiest's word studies, but he says this word moderation is not being unduly rigorous. It's being satisfied with less than one's due. It's being sweet, having sweet reasonableness with others. It's having a character of forbearance. Martin Luther said, this word moderation is a yieldedness to other people. Others have explained this word moderation in such terms as big-heartedness, mildness, geniality, and gracious. It's a disposition that is not contentious. It's not difficult to get along with, selfish, cruel, or cranky. It's a person with a pleasant disposition. Can I submit to you tonight that each one of us can be that kind of person that practices moderation, that has an attitude that says, listen, I'm not going to be someone who, well, man, when Jeremy comes to work, is he going to be on this side of the bed or that side of the bed? Is he going to be, you know, one of the things I appreciated about many of our Ugandan folks was when they woke up, they got up and many times they had very cheerful spirits. That reminded me that when I'm here in America and all the blessings and things, I was sitting here in this chair and I was looking out and we have a light that shines up on our American flag. I thank God that we can meet in this church tonight. I thank the Lord that we have the freedom to come to this place. You go to some of these countries right now in France, things are completely closed down. And if we're not careful, we can not rejoice in all the blessings that God has given us, and we forget the blessings he has provided. But you know, this moderation is really the word, really I would say, is to relax. It's to have patience in the midst of great trial in circumstances that are unenviable. The meaning of moderation here, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Do people look at your life and say, hey, I know what I'm going to get when that person comes to work tomorrow. I know when my husband goes through this issue, he's not going to be cranky. He's not going to have this crazy disposition. One of the reasons I think Paul was so blessed by God is because he chose to rejoice. He chose to relax in things that he could not change. He said, you know what, I'm going to let my moderation be made known unto all men. Do we have a countenance of gentleness? Oftentimes, I see we want to be known maybe for the advice, the smart words we give. We want to be known for maybe the sharpness of our attire. We could want to be known for our work ethic. But Paul says here, listen, let your moderation, let your gentleness of spirit be made known to all men. You know, I think many Christians can make a great difference by simply their spirit and their attitude. We see here in this passage, we can letter B, we can be patient in our spirit and towards others because we know the God of all peace is in control of all things. You know, one of the most terrifying things is being with someone who doesn't really know how to drive a car accurately. In Uganda, I remember a guy driving and I'm trying to teach them how to drive and they're just like all over the road. When I'm not in control, it is hard for me. Some of you are looking at your spouse right now, that's not good to do. But when you are not in control, do you ever just feel unnerved? Can I tell you tonight, maybe tonight you feel like something in your life is just out of control. God is in control of this whole universe. We can rest and know that God is in control. Letter C, we see the motive for our moderation is what? It's found in the Lord is at hand. Referring to the imminent return of Christ and the rapture in verse 5. So he says, listen, what's the motive of this? He said, it's because the rapture, I'm coming back to get you. This should motivate you in your moderation. It's why we can be patient in the midst of circumstances, because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, as my grandmother would sing the song. I notice number 3, we must rest in God's promises to have peace. In Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6 through 7, we must rest in God's promises to have peace. In verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. So would you rest in God's promises to have peace? He says here, listen, if you just let me know your request. Now, God already knows it, but Paul says here, hey, it's important to list it. Those things that you're worrying about, be anxious for nothing. I noticed in 2019, before COVID, anybody want to guess what America's top fear was? Anybody want to guess number one? Anybody? Any brave soul out there? What was Americans' top fear? At 51%, this was the number one thing that people were afraid of in America. Anyone? Anyone? Snakes was the number one fear. Number two was heights. Any of you afraid of, how many of you are afraid of snakes tonight? Raise your hand. All right. Oh, wow. Some people just really raised your hand. How many of you are afraid of heights tonight? Okay. Third on the list was dentists. How many of you are afraid of dentists? Wow, a lot more people there. Four was confined spaces. Don't get locked in your closet. Number five, people were afraid of needles and shots. Anybody allergic to needles and shots tonight? Yeah. Six was clowns. Any of you afraid of clowns? Wow, there's some people afraid of clowns. Okay. You know, the fact is this. We can fear a lot of things. And some things you might look at and go, that's not my fear. You know, I don't fear that. I don't fear this. You know, Satan knows our fears, and he capitalizes on it. You know, I don't think most of us are going to pray tonight and go, oh, Lord, help me with my fear of heights, or help me with my fear of snakes. But, you know, there's some fears deep in our hearts that are those tigers of life. And maybe no one else can see it, but you see it. Would you commit those things to the Lord tonight? Talk to him about them. Lay them down at the altar, praying and letting those supplications be known. I noticed what stresses people most in 2019 was, number one, money. Two was family. Three was work. Four was health. You know, I notice God commands us, instead of worrying about these things, letter A, God commands us to be careful for nothing, but instead pray about everything. Pray about everything. He says, be careful for nothing. This is a command. Be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray. Take the Lord at his word and give it to him in prayer. Literally, there is nothing that we should worry about when we know God is in control. Now, I understand there are situations my wife was losing her eyesight and she was completely blind in her right eye, and I was trying to get her to America. I was worried in the sense of, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. But can I tell you this? We always had a peace. Because we were praying, we're saying, God, and my heart was breaking for her because there was nothing I could do. The retina was being pushed up to the front of her eye. The pressure was so great. And yet, you know what I had to do? I had to say, Lord, I can't worry about this. God, I've got to give it to you. And Lord, you know. Lord, would you give her eyesight back? You know, tonight, it's important that whatever situations we have, we commit them to the Lord. Letter B, our prayers should be supplemented with thanksgiving, as thankful hearts remind us of God's blessing. Notice what he says, to pray with thanksgiving. Well, why is that so important? Why is it important for us to teach our kids that? Well, giving thanks will help you get your mind off of your problems and on to God. Worry drains us and causes us to focus more on the problems than on God's promises. Worry drains us and causes us, letter C, to focus more on the problems of life than on God's promises. When we pray and rest in him, we read that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't you want that peace? Well, that peace only comes through prayer. I've seen people on their deathbed, convulsing, having terrible issues, pray to the Lord, and the Lord take them out of it. You know, we have a God that is mighty and that wants to help us in all situations. But I'm afraid we have not tonight because we ask not. He says here, let your requests be made known unto God. We all at times can get tense and uptight and overwhelmed with things out of our control. We all have to just turn our situations over to the Lord. I want you to notice number four, remember to meditate and respond to God's word. I like this part in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says. He says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and he goes through just and pure and lovely and of good report. You know, that rules out me watching a lot of the news at night. I'll just be honest with you. Because some of it's not true, some of it's not honest, some of it's not of good report. And if I watch the news all the time, you know what it would do? It would make me worried. There's a lot of movies, there's a lot of things on TV I just can't watch. You know why? Because it would affect my inner being, and instead I just need to turn those things over to the Lord. The Word of God can change our life, and at times it doesn't change us with a splash. How many of you, when you read your Bible in the morning, tomorrow morning you're going to read your Bible, you say, oh man, I want God to just show me something amazing. You know, the Lord can do that, and he can make things come out in the full riches of Christ. But I read this, and it was an illustration of the Word of God can change our life, but at times it doesn't change us with a splash, but with a slow drip that daily conforms us into the image of Christ. There was a famous first century church father who was shepherding his flocks. He noticed a tiny stream trickling down a hillside, dripping over a ledge on its way toward the river below. Below was a massive boulder. Surprisingly, the boulder bore a very deep impression. The drip, drip, drip of water over the centuries had hollowed away the stone. This theologian noted that if mere water can do this to hard rock, how much more can God's word carve away into my heart of flesh? You see, he simply realized this principle. He realized that if the water had flowed over the rock all at once, the rock would have remained unchanged. But it was the slow but steady impact of each small droplet year after year that completely reformed the stone. Can I tell you tonight, there are young people. The reason I want my children to know the Word of God is because dad's not always going to be there. But you know what's always going to be there is this book. And if I can get them to understand the Bible in the constant drip, drip, drip of God's Word, it changes their heart forever. It changes their heart where when they get into a situation and a couple of my children want to go to the mission field, I know what it's like to be across the world and have things go wrong and say, hey, I can't get in touch with mom. I can't get in touch with dad. There's only one person I can call on, and that's God, my Father. And to be able to read and open my Bible and see God speak to me in that slow dripping of God's word every day will make you a great Christian. But I'm afraid many times we want the splash of God's word instead of just being satisfied with being disciplined and read. And sometimes the Lord might provide that big splash. But you know, when a small drip of water can change the size of a boulder, do you know what the word of God can do in our families? Do you know how it can form our families to the image of Christ? It can conform a husband, a wife. This is why daily reading of the scriptures, both publicly and privately in our homes, is so important in the home. If we raise children dedicated to the Bible, then they can be fearless warriors meet for the Lord's future use. A 19th century theologian said, "When I first started studying the Bible's Hebrew context, I wanted one commentary that would teach me everything. He said, I wanted one class that would explain it all. If I could learn all the right answers in one marathon event, all the better. I find now that God likes to reveal truth over many years. As I study alongside others, I realize now that the big splashes aren't usually God's way of doing things. Instead, through the slow drip of study and prayer, day after day, year after year, he shapes me into what he wants me to be." Can I ask you tonight, maybe you've gotten a place in your Bible which you said, oh, you know what, I'm just not getting what I need to get. Can I ask you just to renew your heart, to renew yourself to reading and being satisfied with that drip of God's word, to let it conform you to the image of Christ? We notice letter B here. He tells us to think on these things and then to remember to do the godly things you have learned, received, heard, and seen in Philippians 4:9. He says here, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So he tells us, meditating on God's word throughout the day is essential to defeating worry and fear. And then, I think I skipped over a point, but letter B, he tells us to think on these things and then to remember to do the godly things you have learned. And if you notice in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says this, do. So we see how important it is for us to respond. Can I ask you tonight, are you rejoicing in God's blessings? Have you relaxed in God's peace? Is your moderation known unto all men? Are you resting in God's promises for peace in verse 6? And are you remembering to meditate and respond to God's word? See, he says it's not enough to just read my word, but he says now you need to do them. We all have to fight tigers in the dark at times. And I'm often reminded that Daniel had actual lions. Daniel spent time praying to the God of heaven, and he spent the whole night, what did he do? Rejoicing and relaxing. Why? Because the morning came and Daniel was fine. Can I tell you this evening, maybe the situation you're going through tonight, you say, I don't know if the morning's ever going to come. The morning will come just like it did for Daniel. The question is, will we be the ones resting in that area that's so difficult even now? I remember a time of war in East Africa, and our children, many of the children we would get, would just be fearful. And whenever they heard a pop of thunder, they would quickly run over to us. And I can remember being in a jungle one evening. It was in October. And I can remember the rain falling, and it hadn't rained in many months. And I'm sitting there in this jungle, and this child was near me, and we had to park because it was at night, and rebels had been coming through the north part of the county we were in, and we were with some soldiers, and they said to wait here. So we were waiting, and I remember thunder started to roll. I'll never forget this little boy. He just put his hand, just interlocking grip, right into my hand. And he looked at me, and he just stood there, and the people said, "Hey, come to me, come to me." And this little boy said, "No, no, no." I'll never forget he said this. He goes, "I have to be with Pasta." And I remember thinking, why do you need to be with me? For some reason, he looked at us, and he thought it was safety. And I'll never forget the look on his face when, as we were bringing him into our orphanage, and he stayed with us for over 12 years, he always looked at us with an ambition of hope and excitement to say, and he just said, "Pastor, we know Pastor's going to protect us." You know, the truth of the matter is I couldn't protect that little boy. But you know, when the thunder would clap, he would think of the rebels, he would think of the guns going off, and he just had this reaction thinking something else was going to happen. You know what we all have to do tonight? Is we have to come to our Heavenly Father and come to Him and rejoice and to relax and to respond to His word. And when the times of life come in and the tigers that come in to us, we have to just stop and say, "God, would you be the one that is nearer and closer than a brother?" With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Brother Brandon comes and he leads us in a hymn, you might just sit there in your seat. You might just want to pray to the Lord and say, what are those tigers in my life that maybe you can't see? Maybe you say, they can see me, but I can't see them. And maybe you're fearful tonight. And you say, you know, I just want to pray and commit some of those things to the Lord. As Brother Brandon sings, you might just want to pray there in your seat. And then we'll go to prayer.